last week, and you'll remember last week, Jesus has picked four of his disciples thus far. And what we're going to look at tonight is we're going to see his first day of public ministry. At this point, he's done no miracles. He's taught nothing about the kingdom of God. He just merely picked four of his disciples. And incidentally, the disciples that he picked Simon and Andrew, they're brothers. They're two brothers. Then he picked the sons of Zebedee, James and John, another set of brothers. And when you kind of look at the Bible, you realize that God often, not all the time, but very, very often, he uses families. He uses families. As a matter of fact, Jesus, his cousin was John the Baptist. That's a family that God is using. You look back at the Old Testament, you look at those individuals that were on the ark in the day of the flood of Noah. That was a family that was on the ark. And so God uses families, and we see that even as he begins picking his disciples, that there are families involved in it. So tonight, again, we're going to be looking at his first and part of his second day of ministry, his public ministry. And so we'll get started. We'll just jump right in. Mark chapter 1, verse 21 says, "And they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught." So again, we see in this gospel, this word "straightway," it means immediately. He uses this word 41 times in 16 chapters. It's because Mark is a do-it gospel. He's talking about the things that Jesus did. He doesn't give that much content into what he taught. He shows that he did teach, but he shows the actions, the doings of Jesus Christ. "And straightway on the Sabbath day, Jesus, he entered into a synagogue and taught." Now, it's interesting that he entered into the synagogue. He's setting an example for you and I. The synagogue was the Jewish church. That's what that was. For us Gentiles, it's called the church. And instead of being on the Sabbath Saturday, it is on Sunday. But it's interesting because as we look at Jesus's life, he had a habit of going to the synagogue. And every Christian now, we should have a habit of coming to church. It's something that we should make it a part of every single week. It's shocking to me, and I think probably to most people my age that have been in the church. I've been in church now 40 years. 40 years ago, when the church doors opened, everybody who professed to be a Christian was in church. But over the past 40 years, we've seen where people don't come to church every week. They come, you know, once a month or twice a month, or, you know, if they're feeling guilty about what they did last night, they come to church. But we don't see it on a constant basis anymore. But Jesus has set the example. And if you look at this in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, Luke states it even stronger. Luke says, "And he," Jesus, "came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath." As his custom was, this was his habitual way of living, that he went to Sabbath, to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And when he was there, here's what he did. He taught. He taught. He was a teacher. Now, many times we kind of, without stating it, we get it kind of wrong in our minds. We think of Jesus as a great miracle worker, and he did some great miracles. There can be no doubt about that. But we must understand he was not a miracle worker that also did some preaching and teaching, but rather he was a preacher and teacher that did some miracles. And so we'll see in this gospel that Jesus' focus, yes, he did some miracles, but his focus was on teaching the people. Even more so than preaching, teaching the people. And that's an area that I think we see it. We're going to see it in this gospel, and I see it all the time. Is it's an area where Satan fights God's people. You know, if we have an event, there's going to be an evangelist come to town, or we're going to have a special worship event or something, that the chairs fill up. But if you say, "Hey, we're going to teach you what the Bible means," then the everything thins out. And it's because people put a low value on teaching when, in fact, If you sit under teaching what you learn, that's all you take with you into the life to come. You take nothing else with you except what you've learned about the kingdom of God. And so he went into the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine because he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus starts teaching this. As far as we know, this is the first time that he's taught. This is the first time that he's opened his mouth and began to teach the people. And it says their response were they were astonished at his doctrine. Now, in the Greek, this word astonished, it means they were struck with amazement to the extent that it disrupted their composure. It was so uniquely different than anything they had heard from the scribes or the Pharisees or the teachers in the synagogues. And what they had been listening to was a lot of formalism. For example, the scribes, they would just refer to another priest. You know, priest number one said this, and rabbi number two said that. The people say, well, okay, so what does it mean? Well, it means that priest number one said this, and rabbi two said that with no explanation. But when Jesus opened his mouth, the first thing that they realized is that he's talking with authority. He's not referring to this person or that person or the next. He is telling exactly what it is and what it means. So it says he taught them as one having authority. Now, do you know why he spoke and taught with authority? Because he is the ultimate authority on everything. There's nothing he doesn't know. There's no realm of life that he's not absolutely the expert on. And so when he speaks, of course, he speaks with knowledge. He speaks with authority and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And so now remember, this is his first day of public ministry. All he's done is just walk into the church and begin to teach. And immediately the teaching is of such anointing that the demon is sitting there and just starts cutting up. Now, it lets us know something. The devil will come to church. So, you know, whenever you go to a church, you have to realize everyone in there is not pressing as hard towards the mark as perhaps you are. That sometimes you can have people sitting in the church and their only job is to bring confusion. And you have to be aware of that. So this unclean spirit, there was in the synagogue a man. And you know what? There's no way that this person knew that Jesus was coming that day. It was his habit with an unclean spirit. Luke calls it an unclean devil. With an unclean spirit, it was his habit to go to church. Isn't that amazing? In the synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Now, Jesus hadn't said anything. Just his presence stirs up the powers of darkness. He goes on and asks, art you come to destroy us? That lets us know that the demons are aware of some things. Number one, they're aware of the fact that Jesus is their destroyer. That Jesus is the one that tears their whole playhouse down. And in fact, in one of the Gospels, it says it this way, art thou come to destroy us before the time? Meaning that they know that there's a time that their activities are up and they will forever be cast into the lake of fire. That's what they're referring to here. Then the demon goes on to say, this is not the man speaking, this is the demon speaking through the man's faculties. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, it's amazing that scribes didn't know him. He was standing right there in the midst of all the religion, of many of the religious leaders when John baptized him, and nobody knew who he was except the Baptists. But here the demon says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, of course, Jesus didn't want anyone yet at this point on day one of his ministries. He didn't want people already knowing he was the Messiah, the Son of God, because it would have caused the conflict to occur even earlier than it did. He wouldn't have been able to go on for 3 years before he was crucified if right up front everyone knew he was Messiah, the Son of God. And so Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out. Now, there were in those days, and we still have them right now, people who claim to be exorcists. Have you ever heard of exorcists? And generally what an exorcist does is, you know, they have a bunch of props and things. No power, just a bunch of props. And someone will pay them money to come do an exorcist. And, you know, they'll just make something up. They'll come in with a bottle of holy water and they'll do the hokey pokey and, you know, do whatever to make it seem like it's really legitimate. And then not be able to do anything. We have an example of that in the book of Acts. The seven sons of one Sceva, they tried to cast the devil out of a man, and it went very bad for him. The devil got angry, jumped on him, beat all seven of them up until they had no clothes on, beat their clothes off, and ran them down the street. And even at this time, there were these ceremonies that they would do that were just made entirely out of the minds of men. They were not at all any part of Scripture. Well, they would take a ring and take a certain type of root and put it on the ring. And then you wave the root under the demon-possessed person's nose. And then the demon would come out of their nose. But it was stated that when the demon comes out, they put a glass of water here. You got to knock that glass over so we know that the demon came out. And all of this was made up by men back then. And today, it's still made up by men. But Jesus didn't do any ceremony at all. He said, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Now, what that really means is what Jesus told him is that shut up and come out. Just like that. Just quick. No ceremony. No nothing. Just shut up and come out. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, meaning that he caused the man in whom he was to have a seizure of some type and cried with a loud voice, he had to obey Jesus Christ, and he came out of him. Now, not only had it been 400 years since a prophet spoke in Israel, and so for generations, nobody had ever seen any miracle-working power at all. And so it says then that the people, when they saw this, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned amongst themselves, saying, "What thing is this, and what new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Now, this word amazed is it's interesting. It means to be struck with astonishment or terror, meaning that when they saw the miracle working, raw naked power of Jesus Christ with just a spoken word would make the demons obey him. They were amazed, but at the same time, they were filled with dread and fear. They were all amazed insomuch that they began to question amongst themselves. What is going on here? What is this thing? What new doctrine is this that this man is preaching? Because with authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Now, notice what they're saying. Notice their points of confusion. First they ask, "What is this thing?" Then they ask, "What new doctrine is this?" They're confused about what's going on, but they all understand one thing: with authority, he commanded this demon to come out. So they may not understand everything that's going on around it, but they understand that Jesus has authority in this situation. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Now, everyone saw that, and they realized what had happened. It would later be used as an accusation against Jesus, because you would have the religious leaders who simply wasn't going to accept Jesus either way. They would ultimately say, he commands the devils. He's Beelzebub, the chief of the demons. That's why he can command the demons. And, of course, we know that that's not true, but when you have you know, when you've been shown to be a fraud, people generally come up with the silliest things, just but they got to say something, so they just come up with something. For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all that region round about Galilee. So this means that it wasn't just confined to Capernaum where he's at, but it means the word of mouth, it just went everywhere. There's a prophet or there's a guy in Capernaum. He's casting out devils. He's doing miracles. And even when he preaches, it's things that our ears have never heard. There's a unique personality in Capernaum, and his fame spread throughout not just the city, but all the region was aware of him. Now stop and think for just a minute. In your mind, anywhere in the world, if God were to put on a body and come to any city on the planet, this would be exactly what happens. That his fame was spread abroad because he's showing a level of love and compassion that none of us can manifest. But in addition to that, he shows a level of power and authority that none of us can manifest. And forthwith, immediately, when they came out of the synagogue, now that was church for them that day. They went to church. The demon started screaming. Jesus said, shut up and come out. That was the message. And when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And so they leave the synagogue, they come into the house that belonged to Simon and Andrew. And again, Simon and Andrew are brothers. And this is a good window for us to look at, especially if we're young and just going into the workforce. 2,000 years ago, when you didn't make enough money when you left your parents' house to get your own place, your own four-bedroom house and three baths and three-car garage, you didn't have enough to buy that, you buddied up with someone you trusted, and you got a house together. This is the problem that we're having now because the housing market is so expensive, and many times young people have gotten in their mind that when I leave my parents' house, well, of course I'll have a nice house on the hill with a picket fence. I mean, that's just normal living, but it's not. I can remember, being in my early 20s, me and Brother Jasper, we used to had to get an apartment together because both of us was in school. Neither one of us could afford that much rent. And so we butted up together and we paid the rent together until we got out of school. And so that's something that has been done all the way back. And so even today, if you can't afford an apartment or you can't afford a house, you can just buddy up with somebody you trust that's stable and grounded, and you can still make a way for yourself. So they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew. Many times, I know I thought this way, I thought it was Peter's house. This is the same house that they'll be in when the men tear up the roof and let down the paralytic in front of Jesus. It's the same house, but it doesn't only belong to Peter. It's Peter and Andrew. It's their house. And evidently Peter's wife lived there because his mother-in-law was there as well. And so they entered into the house of Simon and Peter, and James and John were along with them. And Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. Now, this is important to know the details of the gospel so that when you hear something that's false, immediately you realize that can't be the truth, else the Bible is wrong. So in Catholicism, they refer to Peter, they consider Peter to be the first pope. And in Catholicism as well, the popes have to, they can't be married. They have to be unmarried to be a pope. But yet here in the Bible, we see that Simon's wife's mother, you can't have a mother-in-law unless you have a wife. Those two come together. Fellas, when you marry your sweetheart, the mother-in-law just comes along. And so His wife's mother, his mother-in-law, she's laying there sick with the fever. And in the area that they lived around the sea, and it was a marshy area. And many of the commentators, they consider this to be a form of malaria that she had, which is even common now. Some of the people we minister in Pakistan, they get malaria from time to time. So that's how this fever came about. And immediately they tell Jesus of her. And he came, took her by the hand, and lifted her up. And immediately, as soon as he touched her, the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Isn't that something? He doesn't have to put on his things and listen to her chest. Listen to how she's breathing. She doesn't have to write a prescription. He just took her by the hand. And Luke, in Luke's gospel, it says, he rebuked the fever. He rebuked the fever. Immediately the fever just departed, just like that. She's 103. He touches her. She's right back down to where she's supposed to be. And she ministers unto them. Now, this is another lesson for you and I, is that when God changes your life, when he heals you, when he changes you, when he fixes your marriage, when he does whatever that he does for you, it is proper and correct that we begin to minister to him. And this word minister, it actually means to serve or to wait upon. Then it's right and it's correct for us to wait upon him. I look at my own life. A drug addict from the time I was a young boy all the way up till I was 28, I was in trouble. My life was in trouble. And in one moment, Jesus came in and just made it all right. He made all the bad things gone. And he made everything bright and everything new. He saved me. And immediately I knew that I should serve him. Now, I didn't know how to serve him. I didn't know enough about it yet. But as soon as I got into church and I began to learn some things, and the first way that I began serving him is that we were in an old church then. It was a historic building, wood floors. I mean, it was old. And, you know, I've got some carpentry skills. So I thought, I'm going to go in here in the men's restroom. It was a mess. And I tore all the wood out of it, and I rebuilt the floors and rebuilt the walls. And started using whatever I had to give it in service to God. And God honors that. He respects that. There was a time I remember I used to write letters to prisoners. And I would stay up at night, and I'd write these letters to like 6 or 7 prisoners. I'd write them all at once. And the anointing would come upon me, and my hand would fly across that page, and I'd be writing under inspiration. When I was done, I would have cramps in my hand, because in those days, you didn't type. You actually wrote. And so when God does something for you, our heart should be, I want to serve him. I don't want to just come to church. See, coming to church is not serving God. Coming to church and getting involved in ministry of some type, or getting involved in ministry in your own home. For me, before I started preaching, I wrote letters to prisoners. That was my ministry. And then I started going to the jails and ministering them with my pastor in the church. We'd go to jail and we'd minister to them there. And little by little, God will just lift you up. He'll just teach you. You'll see things. You'll understand things. And he lifts you up. So the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at evening, when the sun did set, now this is the first day coming to a conclusion. First day. He casts out, he goes to church, he casts out the devil, he comes back, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. I mean, the word spread, didn't it? Now, he's in Capernaum. This is day one. He's only cast out this one devil. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. And probably not that many people knew about that if you weren't in the house. And yet he walks out into the front yard at evening time. The whole city's at the front door. The whole city. And they're bringing to him all, notice the word, all that were diseased. In the entire city of Capernaum, everyone who was sick or who was possessed with the devil, all of them, they brought him to Peter's house. And all the city was gathered at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Now, Mark says that, and they healed many. And what it means here is that it doesn't mean that he healed many of those that were sick, but not all of them, but many of them. It does not mean that. It means that he healed many people. Now, Luke brings out the details much better in Luke 4 and verse 40. Luke writes it this way, "And now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them." Now, you see what's happening here? He does one miracle in the synagogue. It takes a few hours till that night. The whole city is at his door. And he doesn't walk away. He lays hands on every single person. And he heals all of them. No matter what disease they had, or if they were possessed or under the influence of a demon, did not matter. He laid hands on every one of them and gave them deliverance. This is what it would be like if God came to a city right now. He would immediately have a firestorm of controversy because the hospitals would realize they're going out of business. The funeral home would realize, man, we're going to go out of business if this guy, we can't let him stay around here. The lawyers, the criminal lawyers, they're going to say, we got to do something. This man's going to, he's going to take up all of our business. All the crime is going to be gone if he stays around here. And he suffered not, meaning he did not allow the devils to speak, the reason being because they knew him. Now, again, it was important because the timeline, Jesus did not get crucified until the third Passover. So it was roughly three and a half years before he came head to head with the religious leadership that caused his crucifixion. There were two reasons that he did not want to be known. One, of course, is it was not yet time. His hour had not yet come. It was not time for him to come against the powers of Rome and the religious leadership for everyone to know he was the Messiah. It was not time for that yet. I'm trying to think of what the second reason was. It'll come to me. But he did not suffer the devils to speak. He didn't let him just tell who he was. And in the morning, oh, this is so good. And in the morning, now this is the second day of Jesus' ministry. His first day is he healed the entire city. Think about that for a minute. His first day of public ministry, he healed an entire city. No matter what their malady was, no matter what their situation was, no one in the city of Capernaum was sick. They all came to the door, and the scripture says he laid hands on every one of them. And in the morning, the second day, he rises up a great while before day and went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. This is a template for what a Christian life should be like. There's three things, I've numbered them here, that he did. Number one, he rose up a great while before day, meaning that he lost some sleep. And no doubt he was up late, laying hands on every one of them in the whole city. That's going to take a minute. And so he rises up a great while before day, number one. Then he departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. You know, as we mature as Christians, it's important for us to give God our best. You know, it's good to pray anytime that you can pray, and please continue to do that. Whatever prayer life you have, keep that prayer life. That's good. But it's better when it's those first moments when you wake up. Your brain is fresh. You're not sleepy. You're not tired. And you can spend quality time with God. You don't have everything yet pushing in on your brain. You know, when you start working and you start getting involved in things, all those things are on your mind. When you wake up in the morning, you're pretty fresh. You're about as fresh as you're going to be that day. And so that's a good time to just take some time on a regular basis. Make it part of your life. To rise early. It's one thing to come to God with a prayer, but it's something else when it costs you something. Man, it's quiet in here. When it costs something, it wasn't easy for me to get up at this time of morning. I did it because I'm serious, Lord, about coming to you and putting my petitions before you and asking you for your directions for the day. And so when it costs you something, it's just more valuable. If you remember, there was a time that David had a bunch of cattle or something, and he said, well, we're not going to offer these up. I just got these in. We're not going to offer those up because it wouldn't cost me anything. And so he offered up animals that he had and taken care of, so there was a cost to him personally associated with it. So rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. Now, I'm assuming all of us have some type of prayer life. I mean, maybe you're walking from the car going into the office and you may just talk to the Lord for a few moments, or you're in the car and you're listening to the gospel music and you're just talking to God, and that's wonderful. You should continue to do that. But there comes a time in every Christian's life you need a solitary time with God that you're not distracted. That you're not, you know, if you're driving down the street, you can be talking to God. And I've had some good prayers driving down the street. I mean, to the extent that I'm crying. I'm driving down the street crying because I'm having such a good time. But yet I'm distracted. Because when the light turns red, I got to stop. I can't just be under the anointing. You got to stop at that red light. And so to come aside and to find yourself alone with God in a quiet place. There's no motion that's distracting you. There's nothing that you're looking at. That's quality time. And God honors it. I remember as young Christians, my wife and I, we were living in an apartment. And we didn't have, we didn't have an extra closet. And so I would just go into the closet. And that was my prayer place. And it was full of clothes, so you got one line in the middle of this. And that's where I would go, and I would lay down on the floor, and I would pray. And I remember one time in particular, I was in there praying, and we're babies. We're babies in Christ just trying to figure it out. And I sensed the door open, and Sister Lincoln came into the closet, and I remember she touched my leg, and she started praying with us. And there was a flush of power that came through that closet. I mean, God accepted that prayer. I think he was honored. These two baby Christians have come into their secret closet and are crying out to God. And all the time while we were in apartments, we moved to a bigger apartment, so we had a spare bedroom and it had a big walk-in closet. And that became our prayer room. And it was big enough, you know, it was a walk-in closet. And so nothing was in there except a bottle of oil and a little napkin that we pinned on the wall that had the names of the people we were praying for. And that was our solitary place. We would go in there and we would spend time alone with God. Every Christian needs to work that out. It's wonderful to pray with a community of people. It's wonderful to pray, you know, whenever you have time, wherever you're at, you always want to have that fellowship. And we know that Jesus always had fellowship with God. If he's walking from Capernaum to the next city, of course we know Jesus was talking to God. He was in fellowship with God. But yet still, he found it important to depart to a solitary place. And to pray. And there he prayed. And let me say this as well. If God uses you in any area, if you have a victory, if there's a victory in your life that that you experience, you want to do this the next morning. Because the devil's going to be on your case. You're going to want to get up and find somewhere to ask God to strengthen you for whatever is coming that day. Satan don't just back up and just let you have the victory. Has anybody in here ever got a free victory? And it didn't cost you nothing. I mean, as soon as God uses you in any way, Satan will try to discourage you the next day. He'll try to discourage you with sinful activity. He'll try to fight your mind to tell you it's not. He'll do whatever that he can to steal, kill, and destroy. And so when God does use you, you have that day that the anointing falls on you. The next morning, rise up early, find a place all by yourself, and you'll be surprised how your prayer changes when nobody's listening. I've had a habit through the years. I like praying by myself because I pray out loud when I'm by myself. I don't pray out loud when I'm around other people because I know sometimes it can be a distraction, especially when people don't have a good focus in prayer. But I like to pray out loud. And there's times that I can just talk to God. You don't want to tell God about all your faults when you're in a community prayer. But when you're by yourself, you can just talk to him like your father. You can just cry on his shoulder. Tell God, I don't know why I'm like this. I don't want to be like this. I want you to do something. And you can just be honest with God. A great while before day, he went out, departed to a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Now, this is the second day of Jesus' ministry. These four disciples that he has, they don't really know him that well yet. They don't know his habits or what he does. Now, later on, if Jesus was missing like this, they'd know, oh, yeah, he's praying somewhere. He's out praying. But at this point, they don't know where he's at. And so when it says they followed after him, it then says, and when they found him, it means they went out looking for him. Where did Jesus go? Man, we had a killer day yesterday. I mean, you healed the whole city, you cast out demons, you taught the message, and they wanted to tell Jesus, brother, you're trending up, man. I mean, it's a good day. We have another day like that. We monetize your channel. I mean, you're killing it. And when they had found him, they said exactly that to him. Brother, everybody's looking for you. You're the talk of the town. You're famous in this town. I mean, you've got a reputation now. Everything is looking good. And Jesus said unto them, let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Now, isn't that so different than the way we are now? I mean, if we had a day like this, where we healed the whole city and cast out debt, we'd be calling our agent, man, set me up some interviews on CBS, and you know, we'd go a whole different way. Take some polls, see how the people think about it. We'd be doing about what a politician does. But when Jesus heard that all men are looking for him, he's made an impact on the entire city, he goes, fine, let's go to the next city. Meaning that he did not want fame. He wasn't looking for fame. He wasn't looking for notoriety. And what had happened was unfortunate because he says, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, because therefore came I forth. I came to preach. I came to teach. The primary reason of me coming is not to do miracles. And now that I've done these miracles, I've got all these people looking at me because they want another miracle show. They want to see me do another miraculous work for them. And it caused the people not to be able to receive what he was saying because they were looking for the miracles. If you remember in the Gospel of John, he fed the 5,000. They got up the next morning, just like the disciples, they're looking for Jesus. And he said, you're following me for the loaves of the fish. Because I fed you yesterday, you're coming because you want me to feed you breakfast. And not because of what I'm teaching. He said, here's what I need you to do. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. In other words, partake of the living word. That's what Jesus really wanted. And so when Capernaum, he had done the miracles there just out of nothing but compassion for the people. They're coming, they're sick, they're hurt, they're demon possessed. I need to heal these people. But it did not make it easy for him to teach there. So it said, all men seek thee. He said, let us go to the next town that I might preach there also, because this is the reason that I came, to teach people about the kingdom of God, to teach people about the love, the compassion, the goodness of God, the salvation plan of God. And he preached in their synagogues. And if it was anything like, and evidently it was, he preached in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee and cast out devils. So he just kept doing the same thing that he did in Capernaum. He's preaching and he's throwing the devils out. Shut up and get out of them. And so if his reputation exploded in Capernaum, now he's doing this all over Galilee, you can imagine how his record or his reputation is blowing up. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the leper came to him. Now, Leviticus tells us that when someone has leprosy, they were to stand afar off. And they were to cry out, unclean, unclean. Because leprosy was a very contagious disease, and that kept the people who were afflicted with it away from unafflicted people so that the contagion didn't spread. But it says this leper came straight to Jesus, not 100 foot off, but came right up to Jesus, begging him, kneeling down in front of him, showing his humility and his sincerity, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, if it is your will, if you're willing to do this, thou canst make me clean. Now that puts Jesus in somewhat of a predicament. If he wasn't God, it would put him in a predicament. Because there's three issues that are going on here that he has to deal with. Number one is the leper. As I said, he should be standing afar off. The law, the Levitical law says he is to be afar off and not close to him. Then number two, leprosy is very contagious. But more importantly, number three, if you touch a leper, you're considered ceremonially unclean. So how does Jesus navigate this? What does he do? Because he realizes the leper has been through some things. And, you know, we say leper and sometimes we don't really get the picture in our mind of what's really going on. Leprosy would start out like a blotch on your skin, a white rash or something. But it's an internal disease. It's not external. It just shows up externally. And then after a while, your fingernails would come loose and they would fall off. Your gums would begin to recede and your teeth would fall out. And little by little, the tips of your fingers and toes, they'd begin to rot like gangrene until they just rotted away. And in its worst stages, your ears and your nose would rot and they would just fall off and you'd have open cavities. And leprosy is literally a person whose body is rotting while they're in it until the infection sets in and they can no longer live in that body. It's a horrendous situation. And when someone was a leper, Leviticus said they were to stand far off. But from that time forward, the religious leaders made that person a reproach. They made that person, they gave the idea of you have leprosy because you're a sinner. And you've done such awful sin that God is punishing you like this. And so when someone got leprosy, one of the things that they would not experience is a human touch, because nobody wanted to touch him. Nobody wanted to be that close to him. And listen, saints, the human makeup is such, you need human touch. There comes times you need someone just to shake your hand. You need a touch. If you ever think about it, when two people hug, we don't think about this, but when two people hug, you're putting your heart as close to that person's heart as possible. That's what a hug is. And we're built. We need that. But the lepers denied all of that. And so Jesus, even though these three things are going on, he moves through it. First it says, and Jesus moved with compassion. Now, Jesus is the express image of God. If you ever want to know what God would do, look at Jesus. And in this situation, God's character produced compassion. And he put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. So we have to deal then with this Jesus touching the leper, which would have defiled him, making him ceremonially unclean, and cleansing the leper. How could that all work out? How did Jesus do that? Well, the first thing is, we've already said, he had compassion. He wanted to do something for this leper. And so the idea here is that as he's reaching out to touch him, he says, I will, be thou clean. So that he had spoken, like this is the leper, I will, be thou clean. So that when he touched him, he was already clean, because it said immediately, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. So he spoke as his hand was going out to touch him. And by the time that he touched him, he had already spoken, I will, be thou clean. And the leprosy was already gone. But the most important thing, I think, is that Jesus had compassion on him. When everybody else felt like he was just a walking dead, it'd be better, bro, you stink. It'd be better for you to just die so we could bury you. That was the attitude people had towards him. But Jesus had compassion. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. Now he charged him saying, don't tell nobody. Don't tell nobody. That's hard, isn't it? You just got cleansed from leprosy and he tells you don't tell nobody? That's difficult. It was too difficult for this person. But this term, straightly charged him, it means it was a strong and serious warning. He's telling him don't tell nobody, because what will happen is his reputation will explode again and he won't be able to minister there anymore, because everybody now wants a miracle and nobody wants the teaching. And he came to teach. He didn't come to do miracles. That was just a byproduct. You know, as long as I'm here, I may as well go ahead and heal some folks. But I came to teach. And I came to preach. And saith unto him, just Jesus talking to the leper, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for testimony unto them. And so the Levitical process was that if a leper was cleansed, they would do a ceremony and pronounce him now to be cleansed from his leprosy. The problem is that nobody was ever cleansed. As a matter of fact, I didn't bring this out. When this leper came to Jesus, there is no record in the Old Testament or in Jesus' ministry of any leper being cleansed at any time throughout human history. Nothing. Now, people got leprosy, but none of them got cleaned. And so this man was operating on faith. He just said, I feel like he can do it for them, that he can do something for me. So Jesus told him, go to the priest. Because the process was that if you got cleansed, you went to the priest, they did whatever their ceremony was to pronounce you clean, and then you were able to go back into society. And can you imagine the priest when this leper comes and says, hey, I need to do the ceremony. I've been cleansed from leprosy, and I need to do the ceremony. And they'd have to rummage through the drawer to find that scroll. Where's that ceremony? We've never done this one before. We're not really sure how to perform this one. But Jesus tells them to maintain the law of Moses. It says that you go to the priest, you're pronounced clean before you go back to society. And so that's what Jesus told him to do. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Now, you know, he did give him a difficult assignment, you have to admit. He cleansed him from leprosy and said, don't tell nobody. That's very hard. But he had a good reason, and because the man was disobedient to what Jesus told him, he caused further hardship for that whole region. Because it says that he published it abroad and began to blaze it abroad, the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no longer enter into the city, meaning that he was being overwhelmed with the crowds, the throngs of people pressing in on him, all of them wanting their own miracle, all of them wanting their own healing. And you can't blame the people, but Jesus did not primarily come to do miracles. He came to teach. Jesus could no more enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and it didn't matter. So in other words, if it had been Dallas, he can't come into Dallas anymore because the crowds are too big. So he stayed out in DeKalb. He stayed out in the sticks somewhere. But it says, but they came to him from every quarter, meaning the people found out where he was and they just pressed in on him. They just pressed in on him. But the problem was they weren't coming for teaching or preaching. They were coming for a miracle. Some of them were coming because they wanted a miracle. Some of them were coming because they wanted to see a miracle. And some of them were coming just because this is the newest, the best and latest thing that we just want to see it. We just want to see what's going on. Just the looky-loos. The looky-loos coming out to just see, let me see a miracle. And so the same problem occurred in Capernaum is that the notoriety for the miracles was preventing the teaching and the preaching from having free flow. Mark chapter 2. We are going to stop right here. I'm almost out of time. This is just a perfect place for us to stop. I hope that you've gotten something out of tonight's Bible class. Hopefully, I'm bring out one or two things that maybe you never looked at it that way before. And if that occurs, then that's really what we want, is to you to have a fuller view of who Jesus is and who the gospel says that he is. So we're going to ask, would you please close?
And I hope y'all are getting a lot out of this because it is a lot of meat and I am just so grateful for having it. We do have a few announcements. If you haven't given already, we do need your support to continue to get the word out, the gospel, and the message. And we do have a prayer set with worship team this Saturday from 10 a.m. to noon. So if you can make it, it'll be a great time to get your prayer in. So with that being said, we're going to say a quick word of prayer and dismiss. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mighty word that came in abundance this day. We thank you for being a God that provides daily bread for us. We pray that we come to you not for the miracles, not for the food, not for healing, but God, we pray that we come to you for your word. We pray that we take your word to others and be people that preach the gospel, because great is the anointing and getting people saved in the mighty name of Jesus. So we thank you for being here. We pray that we are doers of the word and not hearers only. And we pray that you give your people safe passage home. We thank you for every person that is giving tithes tonight and offerings, and I pray that you bless them 100-fold in every heart that desires to give, God. If you cannot give to this ministry, pray for this ministry. And we thank you for your prayers. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.